Once again, it is good to be back with you on this Lord's Day to worship and fellowship together. Over the past several weeks, even past few months, we have been mainly in the Gospel of John, looking to the Lord and hearing what the Lord says about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. A couple of weeks ago, that time in those gospel passages in John concluded, I wanted to take a couple more weeks in Galatians to hear more concerning the blessed and powerful saving work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so I'd like to draw your attention this morning to Galatians chapter 5. And you see it printed in your bulletin, or open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. And I'm actually going to begin reading at verse 13. So please give attention to God's holy word. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And this is God's holy and inspired word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we come to you again this morning. We come to you, O Lord, and we ask that you would speak to us, that you would speak to us clearly, and that we would know that as we hear your word, that you are not speaking from far off, but you are present with us and in us by your Spirit, by the very Spirit of Christ. O Christ, we ask and know that you are praying for us as our advocate, that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. And so we pray that even now. Lord, we pray now that you would open our hearts, that you would search our hearts, that you would humble our hearts, that you would enlighten our hearts, renew and restore our hearts for your glory and for the good of your people. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't, for the most part, like conflicts. We don't like battles and wars. Sometimes we know that conflict, battles, and wars are necessary. And so we're glad when justice is brought, when peace is brought through conflicts, battles, and wars. But there is truly a part of that that we don't like. We don't like. It's usually sad and dark and troubling and tiresome. But in this passage, as we consider what the Lord has to say to us further about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, that comforter, that counselor, the paraclete, the helper, in this passage, we'll find that when we read of the conflict between the Holy Spirit and our flesh, our sinful desires, our remaining sin, that as Martin Luther says in his commentary on Galatians, it should bring comfort and encouragement. That the waging of war between the Spirit and our flesh for the believer should and will bring this comfort and encouragement. As we look at this passage, we want to be fairly straightforward as we look through this passage and hear what the Lord has to say to us. Three basic points here. First of all, in this passage, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we are exhorted to walk by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. Also, secondly, we are to be comforted by and to engage in the Spirit's war against our flesh, our sinful flesh, fleshly desires. And then thirdly, there is in this passage, this acknowledgement, this exhortation that for those who are in Christ, we are led by the Spirit. Next week, we'll take more time, Lord willing, to consider these verses in 19 through 23 that deal more specifically with what Paul describes as the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. For now, look at verses 16 and 25, where we hear this exhortation or this truth that Paul is proclaiming about walking by the Spirit. First of all, in verse 16, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And then in verse 25, we read and hear, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." Now, in the bulletin and in another version of the English Standard Version and in other versions, it says, "Let us also keep in step with the Spirit." And I'll say a bit about that in a few moments. But in this exhortation, and remember the context of Paul's letter to the Galatians. I think two cycles ago, one of the adult Sunday school classes was studying and meditating in Galatians. So you remember that in Galatians, Paul is describing and affirming the ministry that the Lord had given to him. He is defending the gospel against a false gospel that would add works and more specifically require the rite of circumcision, yes, a covenant sign, for people to be in the thinking of the Judaizers a true believer or follower of Christ or one that is right with God. And so then in Galatians, Paul proclaims and defends that truth of the gospel that we are saved by, we are justified by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not because of our works do we earn salvation, for all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and have infinite disvalue of because of our sin. But it's only in the blood and merits, the righteousness of Christ, and trusting in Him that we are made right with God. But then also more in the context, there's these warnings, among other things, that Paul gives as he describes us as being sons and heirs. But he gives this warning, even in the passage right before us, to not let this freedom that we have in Christ go in either direction. Don't let this freedom turn into some kind of legalism, or don't let the freedom turn into some kind of licentiousness that can even result in this backbiting and devouring one another as Paul has spoken. But when he says, but walk by the Spirit, it's not just talking about a casual walk, having some sense of the Holy Spirit present with us. But it's this continuous action that is expressed in the original language. Actually, there's not a preposition here. It's just this pneumati, word for spirit, and then the word for walk, and with no preposition. But it gives the sense of this continuous action in the language of the text. It means, in other words, let our lives be in and by the Spirit. In the Spirit, in the work of the Spirit in our lives, by the power of the Spirit, the grace of salvation that the Spirit has applied to believers. It means live by and in the Spirit in an ongoing way. Along the lines of what Jesus says when he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Don't follow yourself. Don't follow another. Don't follow a false god. Don't follow some salvation program that you have for yourself, but follow me. In Paul's words in Galatians 2, when he says, as therefore you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. So walk in him. In the salvation that he has purchased, in the word that he gives by his Spirit, in union with Christ, in the power and wisdom of the Spirit. So again, it not only implies, but it asserts that this is not in our own way. Not some people will use the language of, well, this person marched to the beat of a different drum, and perhaps if that means not being conformed to the world, as Ross has prayed in the prayer, that's a good thing. If one is marching to the beat of a different drum in the world in which they live, whatever setting that is. But if it means for the professing Christian, well, I know what the Lord says. I know what the church says, but, you know, I kind of march to the beat of my own drum. You know, I'm kind of my own man. Well, if it's contrary to the word of God, if it's contrary to the voice of the Spirit, to the voice of Christ, our good shepherd who has laid down his life for us, knowing that Jesus says, as he has laid down his life for us, and the sheep hear his voice and follow him, then that whole marching to the beat of a different drum is not a good thing. You know, sometimes people talk about, well, our culture now and our music and our films and so forth going down the tubes, and in many ways we see that happening. But in a much more benign and even pleasant, enamoring way, and this is actually before my time, so I'm going back to a song and a singer before my time, even though it was, I still heard it tons, and our high school choir even sang it for some reason, not our church choir. But Frank Sinatra's, you know, I Did It My Way. It's ridiculous. He sings well. You know, if my way means following Jesus and not the world, but that's not what he's saying. And so when we talk about our culture going down the tubes, go back a lot of years. The 60s, the 50s had to happen before the 60s, and the 60s had to happen before the 70s, and so forth, and you get it. Well, that was a little riff there. But Paul is saying, walk by the Spirit. by the voice of the Spirit, by the Word of God, the Word of Christ, and not our own noise in our heads. Furthermore, not only in verse 16, but in verse 25, Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, again, if one way this is to be interpreted, if life has been given to us by the Spirit, go back to John 3, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God, the necessity of the new birth. But also this gives the sense of ongoing living by the Spirit. It says, let us also walk by, or as it says in the bulletin and other versions of the ESV, even keep in step with the Spirit. It's actually a different Greek word. The Greek word that's used early on is one, peripatite. That's a very rudimentary pronunciation. But this one is a word, stoicheo, that does mean get in line with. Keep in step with the Spirit. And again, the Holy Spirit, who is not an impersonal force or an impersonal impression or influence, but truly God, personal, active in our lives, speaking to us the Word of Christ, saying, keep in step with the Spirit. Listen for the Spirit. Be in God's Word. Hear the voice of Christ, our Good Shepherd, and get in line with the Spirit. As Martin Luther and Calvin and others would say, that obviously this means that we are to hear the Word of Christ and to follow Him. And then this says, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Not giving a program. Not giving some regimen, but it's a very hopeful, certainly hopeful statement that Paul is making by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Because if you're walking by the Spirit, you're following Christ. When you're walking by the Spirit, when you're thinking, well, is it good for me to lust or to be angry and mad and want to get back at a person or to be greedy? If we're walking by the Spirit and looking to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, we're not gratifying or fulfilling these desires of the flesh, the works of the flesh that we'll talk about next week, Lord willing. So, the exhortation, walk by the Spirit. Secondly, in this passage, among other things, we are to be comforted by and to engage in the Spirit's war with our sinful flesh. Again, looking at verse 17 here, Paul writes, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, as something of an aside for any who have studied this passage even more, there are some commentators, even including Matthew Henry and Calvin to a point, that they're deliberating over, is this speaking of the renewed spirit of the person or the Holy Spirit? I think it's conclusive in the whole context that actually what the Apostle Paul is saying is that this is the Holy Spirit who is at war against our sinful flesh, our remaining sin. And so we are to take comfort in this, acknowledge this, and engage in the Spirit's war with our flesh. Let me say a bit more about that comforting part. This is a place where, in reading Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians, he says very boldly and clearly that as he was a monk and as he went through different regimens and disciplines and sacrifices, that he still found this sin welling up in him. And it was depressing. About led him to despair. And so in commenting on this, that in understanding this conflict that does bring about discomfort in the life of the believer, it does bring about angst in the life of the believer. But if there is this conviction of sin, the sorrow over sin, this desire to turn from sin, and then turning from sin by the power of the Spirit, by virtue of our union with Christ, the one who lived the perfect life and died for the sins of his people and was victorious over sin, the grave, and death, and the devil, and was raised on the third day. In virtue of this conflict, Martin Luther would say that this conflict should bring about comfort. That this side of glory, the believer will be struggling and warring against sin, but we are not in it on our own. It's the Spirit who is waging this war. It's our King Jesus, our Good Shepherd, our Savior, who is a warrior at war in us and for us. Yes, conflict can be painful, troublesome, wearisome, but the Spirit is at work in His people by His power and the Word of God. Christ is defending and warring for those that He has purchased with His own blood, that the Father has given to Him before the foundation of the world. And Jesus says, of those that you have given to me, I will lose none. So He will war for His people. He will war in His people by His Spirit. And so we are given the Spirit in this way. Martin Luther, and we could have sung A Mighty Fortress as the following hymn, but in that hymn that we sing often, A Mighty Fortress, he writes, if we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. If not the right man were on our side, the man of God's own choosing. And then he speaks of the Spirit and the gifts are ours. It's in His life and death and resurrection that we have victory over sin and the devil. Yeah, I want to take the time to read an extremely helpful section out of the Westminster Confession of Faith that I think can frame up some of this. The blessings of sanctification, what it is, and then this ongoing war. But in chapter 13 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, it says, they who are once effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified, really and personally, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection. By His Word and Spirit dwelling in them, the dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Then in Article 2 it says, this sanctification is throughout in the whole man. Yet, imperfect in this life, there abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part does overcome. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And brothers and sisters, young and old, this should be a great comfort to us. It should give us great hope It should also be humbling and convicting to us that the Lord Jesus, who died for his people, who suffered the wrath of God in the place of his people to accomplish and acquire that full and complete salvation, he's at war for us by and through his Spirit. But we too are to engage in this battle. We aren't passive. We don't sit back. But if we could say that the Lord's victory over sin and death and the devil, in some way we use the analogy to D-Day, but there were ongoing operations to complete this war, to eradicate evil, to see the presence of sin put to death in our lives. So in another place, the Apostle Paul will write in Romans 8:13, he says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So in this, there is this clear directive, this command, with great and certain hope, to engage in the battle, that you who are alive by the Spirit are to, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh. But I read that whole passage for this reason, again, to reinforce the beauty and the greatness of what it means to be joined to Christ, what it means to be adopted by God our Father. Because as we are engaged in this battle, our Savior Jesus is on the battlefield and in the battlefield with us by his Spirit, that we are adopted as his children. And so you think of a child, of a person that is on the battlefield in the midst of intense combat, deadly combat, but knowing that the one who controls the outcome of this battle is the loving Father of those who are on the field. And he has accomplished that victory, and he has accomplished that victory, and he will accomplish that victory, keeping his people, those that he has purchased with his own blood. But know this, that we do not, once again, do it in our own power, in our own strength. Jesus in John 15, as he speaks of himself as the vine and us as the branches, says, and he means it, and it's true, that apart from him, we can do nothing. So don't make an effort in that way apart from him. Well, we walk by the Spirit. We're comforted and we engage in the war that the Spirit does with our sinful flesh. But then also there is this exhortation or this reality of being led by the Spirit. And these overlap, obviously, but I want to give some attention to this. So in verse 18, in Galatians 5, it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. And then again, we'll come to the rest of this passage later. In this language of being led by the Spirit, teachers, pastors, commentators like Luther and Calvin will speak of the Spirit as our leader or our captain. And they mean it, and God's word means it in a very personal way. The one who has been bought by the blood of Christ, the one who has been sealed by the Holy Spirit, is led by the Holy Spirit. Yes, the believer can quench and grieve the Holy Spirit, but the one who is led by the Spirit, as this passage says, is led by the Spirit, by the word of God and his powerful work in us, is no longer under the law. Now, I'll say a bit about that. But first of all, this reality of being led by the Spirit. Think Psalm 23, where we hear the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside quiet waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And brothers and sisters, young and old, this is real. The Lord, Yahweh, is our shepherd who leads us in this way. He leads us in this way. Our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who has laid down his life for us. His sheep hear his voice and follow him. And so we are led by the Spirit. It's a reality, and Paul speaks of that. But if we are led by the Spirit, he says we're no longer under the law. And this is a glorious truth that has been misunderstood. It doesn't mean that God's law is cast off from us as a way of life. It is cast off of us as a way to earn eternal life. This is expressing that we are no longer, or we are not under the law as a way of righteousness or merit that we achieve or earn before God, because we all fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, and Jesus is the one who has fulfilled the law and accomplished all righteousness. So it was only in his righteousness that we are found by faith in him. But it also means that we're no longer under the condemnation of the law. We're no longer under this idea that it's just by external forces that this life in Christ of joy and hope and peace and victory over sin and death is accomplished. But it's as we are led by the Spirit. And then surely in Galatians, this is also speaking of not being under the bondage of the ceremonial laws that the Judaizers in Galatia were pushing for. And so, in this passage, and as we have been blessed to spend several weeks looking to and meditating on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, our comforter, our helper, our counselor, the one who empowers us for mission, the one who gives us new life. We come now hearing that we are to walk by the Spirit. We are to be led by the Spirit. We are to be comforted and encouraged and engaged in the conflict with this, by the power of the Spirit with our sinful flesh. And this is only, once again, because of the finished work of Christ on our behalf. It's for those who see, we see our sin and we see our misery. We see our deadness. We see our hopelessness, that we cannot achieve or earn our salvation, but that it's all in the blood and merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who trust in him, and we are given his Spirit. And so, as we are part of that bride for whom Christ has died, know this for sure, that he will continue to work in us by his word and Spirit. And he will cleanse his bride and sanctify her, presenting her spotless. And so, in closing, a final word of application. Again, hear these words, apply these, engage in this warfare. But also on a very straightforward front, a bit of application. You say, well, I want this to happen. I kind of try to see this happen. But what does this mean more? And so I'll be very simple with you. We speak often of the ordinary means of grace. If we're to walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, engage in this warfare, it means to be in the Word of the Spirit. To be in God's Word, not in some legalistic way, but it's a relationship that we have. He really speaks to us, and His Word is living and powerful. And so He feeds us by His Word and in the sacraments, but also in a very straightforward way when Jesus is commenting on the Lord's Prayer. He's encouraging His people to pray, and He says, look, you know, what father among you, when his son asks for a fish, gives him a serpent, or when he asks for an egg, gives him a scorpion? And he says, and you who are evil, if you give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to you? So a very additional simple application is ask Him. Ask Him. He's here. He's with you. He's in you. He's with me, in me. And I say this to myself, and this is one way we grieve the Spirit. Is we ignore Him. I ignore Him. Ask Him for the Spirit to come. Welcome the Spirit to come. Do this mighty work in our lives for His glory and for the good of His church. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, again, we give You thanks that You have not left us. That You have not left us to ourselves, that You have not left us to twist in the wind and to languish on the battlefield. But we thank You that You have given Your Spirit, and the Spirit fights for us and in us. We thank You that this is all because of the victory of Christ and His life and death and resurrection and living in us. Lord, now we do pray that You would come. We ask for Your Spirit to continually fill us, to empower us, that we would walk by the Spirit. For Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.